I think we'll get started. Good morning. Good to see you here. I want to read from Ephesians 4 and let's start at verse 20. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry, and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil, but let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you are sealed to the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So ends our reading this morning. Well, let's pray before we start. Merciful and gracious God, we are grateful for this opportunity to meet together with some instruction from thy word, how we are to live our lives in peace with those around us, in peace and reconciliation to thee, first of all, through the righteousness and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. So help us to reflect upon that word we have heard this morning, that we as a body would be able to display to one another and to this world the fruit of the gifts given to us through the merits of Christ as well, that we would love one another and put away all clamor and wrath and bitterness and all these things and be like Christ in all that we do, say, and think. So forgive us, Lord, and help us to reflect in our lives how to live more like Christ as well. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you have your old outline, I just took the last 2 points here and expanded them on this new one. And I want to finish this today, hopefully. And I want to deal primarily with anger, but it's connected to bitterness as well, of course. And we saw last time that the sins that are exhibited in and through anger are rooted in the heart. They're expressions that come from within our whole being. That's where our sins originate, and often we talk about sin as something that is almost outside of us, so that we are affected by our circumstances, and therefore we sin. But the scriptures are clear. Jesus has been clear that when sin comes out of us, our words, our actions, they're connected to our heart. However, the question we addressed last time, too, is anger, is it always sinful? No. It's not always sinful. You even see that in the passage you read just a moment ago in verse 26. It says, be ye angry and sin not. So the two are connected together as being possible to be angry and yet not sinning. There is a righteous anger. There is anger that is part of who God displays his emotion, if you will, if you want to use that kind of phrase. He is angry with the wicked every day. So there is this reality that anger can be righteous. But most of the time, as James says, the wrath of man or the anger of man does not work the righteousness of God. And the problem is we want to work our own will and do our own thing, and that's where, from the heart, we are sinning against God and sinning against our neighbor. I gave you an example of coming home late when you were going out to supper with your wife. I want to turn now to this last two points here of how we're to respond biblically to anger, and then in the last question here, eight questions taken from the book on anger, Good and Angry by David Paulison. These eight questions really are suitable for us to take with us into our daily life, and not only with anger, but any other sin we may struggle with that we're called as Christians to put off, and then to put on other things which would be like Christ. These questions will help us to work through those in our own lives. And really, these eight questions are designed to lead us into biblical change, which is really what biblical counseling is about. So how to respond biblically? I just want to give some points to take home here. First of all, don't make excuse for your anger. It's not your right to display anger to others, even to your children or to your spouse. When we imagine people displaying anger to others, or we think of those in authority over us doing this with an angry disposition, we often think of a despot or a dictator. He's wanting to accomplish his will, and anybody that comes against him is going to pay for it. That's the idea behind anger, the sinful attitude behind anger. And we must not make any excuse for these. And so it must be put off. That's the calling of Ephesians 4. And the rest of Scripture is to put off all these things by the way of repentance and to learn. And what's the opposite of anger, would you say? Peace, love, joy, self-control, happiness, yes. And if we want to think about how to put this off and to put other things on, the picture that we ought to seek to be conformed to, the person we ought to be seeking to conform to, is Christ himself. So as you read through the Gospels and you think of how did Christ come across here? How did he display his words and his actions? This is the picture that we're called to be conformed to ourselves. And if you read the Gospels, you see highlighted there especially the compassion of Christ. Yes, he was angry, rightly so, with even his disciples, with the scribes and Pharisees, but he was not angry because of things about himself. Even when he was beaten in the final days and hours of his life, he did not become angry and bitter towards those who were doing this. When we think of Christ, how to respond biblically, in those moments when Christ was experiencing God's angry countenance and wrath, you could say, when he was hanging on the cross in particular, when you think of Christ, think about how Christ bore the Father's anger and wrath. How can we then, if we've been forgiven, display our anger and wrath to others? It's the same, in a sense, but the flip side of, just as we have been shown love of God, we are to display that love to others. We've been forgiven, and therefore we have no cause to be angry with those around us. Well, to be able to not be angry, I think also biblically would lead us to the reality we need to trust God. Most of the time when we get angry about something, we're not trusting God. We're not trusting God in the circumstance we are in. We think it's out of control. We want to have things done differently. And so we're angry. And so we need to learn to trust God more. And recognize, believe, he is our Father in heaven. He is in control of all things. Even when we are mistreated and done so unjustly, God will requite it, not us. God will requite that. We're called to be obedient. We're to cling to Christ. I think especially the Old Testament. If there was someone who perhaps could be angry with circumstances, I think of Joseph. There he was. Yes, he was a favored son. We could talk about the issues going on there with his father and family. But nevertheless, his brother sold him. He did not, it seems, from what we can tell, become angry and bitter. All these years he was away from his family, alone, apart from his whole family. He did not become bitter and angry. And what one thing you read there about Joseph is this: God was with him. God was with him. Even in the prison, even when he came to be second in command in the land, God being with him tempered his heart. He learned his own heart, no doubt, in those circumstances. And when his brothers came to him, he did not treat them in anger. It may have been perceived to be anger, I suppose, but there was no anger there because he saw God's hand in his life. What word did Joseph have to rely on? He didn't have the whole scriptures like we do. He had a dream. And the dream was that he would be lifted up. So did he seek to exalt himself? Not at all. He saw God's hand. And so when his brothers eventually came to him, he was not angry. He said, "You meant it for evil. You did this against me. But God has accomplished his purpose even through this." He surrendered to God. He was still obedient. He loved those who seemingly did not love him. This takes self-denial. And so the call to respond biblically to anger is deny yourselves, deny ourselves. We need to be willing to forgive. If we're not willing to forgive, anger, bitterness is going to well up within us even more. Be at peace with all men. This is an antidote to be angry against others, particularly against God. Before we go to worship, Jesus himself said, if there's aught between you and a brother, we heard that unity expressed this morning, the call that we have. If there is division, if there is enmity, if there is anger within our hearts toward another, and you can't talk to someone, this is not living according to our calling in the body of Christ. And so our calling is to respond biblically, to put to death the anger that's within us and to be reconciled with our brother so we can truly come to worship. Otherwise, our prayers, our worship will be hindered. We need to see that even when we do falter, do fall, the sin of anger has been nailed to the cross. And that's where we continually resort. We are called then to submit our ways to him, to trust in him, to be cleansed from this sin, and to seek grace to walk like Christ. So these are some ways to respond biblically to anger. But now let's get to the 8 questions that I think are vital to this particular sin and to others to help guide us as we seek to change in our lives practically and biblically. Number one, the question to ask ourselves. Let's say you're driving down the highway. You're on the way to an important meeting of sorts, and you've allowed enough time, not a lot to spare, but you're riding on your way, and all of a sudden, there is this backup of traffic. And as you're trying to get in and move through the line, suddenly someone cuts you off and almost pushes you off the side of the road. There is this welling up within us, perhaps. Or you place your own anger wherever you find it coming out in your own life. But here's an example where anger could rise up and we could be upset at the person. We could be upset at maybe whoever was driving having this accident ahead of us. So the question we need to first ask is simply this. It really has nothing to do with you, in a sense. What's the situation? So when you find anger welling up within you, or you've responded in anger to something, or take any other sin and put it in this same questioning pattern, what is the situation? What is the circumstance that has happened? You ask the questions of what happened, when it happened, where it happened, who was involved with this. In counseling with other people, this is often what you do. They bring you an example of when they sinned or are struggling with some particular thing. Yeah, okay, what was the situation? What happened there? What took place? What was the conversation that was happening? Describe the situation in your own words. It's not looking at you at this point. It's just simply objectively looking at the situation as it unfolded. Because the reality is, there were many people in this lineup, if you use the traffic illustration, who were in a vehicle just like you were. And each one of them are responding in a particular way. Some may be like you, maybe some not like you, but it's all the same situation. But you may be each responding differently. So the second question is, how did I react? How did you respond to the facts of the situation? I think some time ago I painted this picture in one of the family living classes of the two houses. And you think of Jesus at the end of his Sermon on the Mount. He's talking about the two houses, one built on a rock, one built on the sand. They both experienced the storm. The same storm, if you will. He doesn't differentiate about the storm. And if you think of the storms of life, the difficulties, the circumstances, the situation of life that hit both of these houses did not have the same effect on the houses. One fell, one did not. And so this question begins to ask the question, what was our reaction? What's going on inside? What were you saying to yourself? Each of us are talking to ourselves, if you will, throughout the day. When you're riding in that car and you're getting in this traffic jam and you need to be at an appointment at a particular time and you look at the clock or you look at your phone or whatever and you realize you're going to be late and it's so important to you to be at this meeting for some reason or other, why did you respond the way you did? What were you telling yourself as you responded? Many times, we're both judge, jury, and prosecutor of that person who cut in front of us, of the reason why we're delayed in traffic. Our minds usually, in those moments when we sense, particularly we're talking about anger, that welling up within us, our minds become very busy, almost in overdrive. All the scenarios of what it means to be late to the appointment. Why this had to happen now? Why didn't I leave earlier to get there? I should have known better. All kinds of things are going through our minds. All kinds of emotions can surface in those moments of anger. And as a result, coming out from us are responses. Banging on our steering wheel or whatever your response might be in that situation. Maybe you're in a conversation with someone and you're feeling anger rising up within you. The tendency is you're not any longer hearing what the other person is saying. You're formulating in your mind what the answer is going to be and how you're going to defend yourself. Your whole body is engaged. Last time we saw that in point three, anger affects the whole person. And our emotions are shouting for a hearing, especially when anger is coming to the surface. Anger says and does things. How do you react? But it's not enough just to simply say, this was the outward circumstance and situation. It's not enough to just say, this is how I responded. But the reality is, as we've seen from the first points, it came in here. It came out of you, out of me. That's where we get to the root. What are our motives? Number three, the why. And this answer determines whether or not you're going to continue in this sense of feeling or the response that you may have been already doing, You could stop that response. You could say, well, I'm going to look like a fool if I keep going this way. Imagine if, you know, Pastor Biles next to me and he sees me cutting off this other car. All these things could be going through our mind. It'd be easy to say, I got angry because number one. Because of the situation, that's why I got angry. But that's not the reality. That does not actually reflect your own heart. Because as I said, there's all kinds of people in this line of traffic, and each one of them may have responded differently. So it's not because of the traffic that this anger has come out. It's because of what's in you and in me that has come out. And so why we need not look at our circumstances, but we need to look now at ourselves. Because this emotion of anger is arising from our own desires, our own beliefs, our own wants and expectations. So you ask yourself, when you find yourself even in other situations of sinning, lusting, coveting, anger, all of these, you ask yourself this question. What am I after? What do I want to get? I'm willing to expend energy, even sin, to get it. These answers lead us to the question of what's going on in our hearts. People do what they do because they want what they want. You can write that down and think about it. It's fundamental. People do what they do because they want what they want. When you think about people who get angry, it's not an accidental, they just get angry. They wanted something. We want something, and therefore we're going to get it, even if it means we've got to change or control what's in our environment so it pleases us. Or we respond to people who think are hindering us from getting it. So when we express our anger, in that moment, it's risen within us. It's something to recognize, something's ruling us. Is it God and His Word and His truth? And a desire to be like Christ? Or is it selfish, sinful desire and loss? And that gives rise to another question, number four, what are the consequences? As you take a step back from the response that we might give to anger and see not only what's happening within us, but my response of anger is going to have an effect on other people also around me. If you're in traffic and you're late for this appointment, by cutting someone else off, you've affected another person. By being in a relationship with someone and you explode in anger or use words that are angry, you're in effect affecting another person, another individual created in God's image. It's a grievous sin. We feel in our hearts through anger destructive, hurting. We can even be filled with bitterness and hostility. And so God sees this as a sin that's arising from us, that's going to have consequences because our actions and our words will have an effect in the environment around us as well. But the amazing thing is, though we've moved through these questions to number four, what we recognize is, though there are consequences and will be certainly for what we've said or what we've done, God is there. He is not here in that car while you're sitting on Highway 131 in a traffic jam feeling angry to punish you. And so what is true? Well, in Psalm 23, David presents a very clear picture as to what he believed, what was true, and it's something we can call back to mind ourselves. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Though he brings me into the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Calling this to mind, which is true, not only David in this great difficulty as he sees a sheep to be in, whatever that circumstance is, he's still able to say, the Lord is my shepherd. No matter what appointment you're waiting for at the end of this journey on Highway 131, no matter if you're late or no matter what the outcome of that may be, this is God's providence. This is the shepherd's hand. Now apply that to every kind of area in our lives. Part of this psalm, if you go home and read it, it talks about David saying, God is with me. And if you would and I would be brought to a pause when we're tempted to sin, to lust, or to anger, or to any other sin, and we're brought to a pause and we ask ourselves the question, God's here. What is he saying to me? What does he want me to hear? And if I am in Christ, he wants me to hear, I'm your shepherd. I'm with you. And though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, though you find every temptation assaulting you, though you find within you sins that want to come to the surface, trust me. Look to me. He does this for his name's sake. When you think you need to care for yourself, the sheep doesn't know how to care for himself. And so David is able to say, the Lord is my shepherd. He will care for me. He will bring me through this traffic back up to when I need to be, where I need to be. No, that may not solve every problem. You may still be late for your appointment. It may cost you perhaps a business deal or frustration on someone else's part. But how you respond to that, which was outside of your control, maybe some part if you started late. But the fact is, if you surrender this to the Lord, your disposition towards those around you at that point, surrendering to him, will indicate that you trust him. It isn't in your control. You find it to be true what the Word of God says, what David says to be true in Psalm 23. And so while you're there in the car, stewing, getting angry and bitterer by the moment, this bitterness and anger when you call to mind, my Father is in complete and utter control, dissipates this anger, this frustration, this control. What is true in the circumstance that you are living in may be tempting you to sin. Number six, turning to God for help. This is humility. We need to humble ourselves, consciously turning to God. Not just calling to mind some kind of memory of Psalm 23, repeating it, but it's a conscious turning to God, trusting God, talking to yourself as David did in the Psalm about actually confidently surrendering this situation, whatever it might be, into his hand. You can imagine this for a moment, how we can do this in a flip of a hat. You're driving down this road, you're frustrated, and you're getting upset at everybody pulling in front of you, and you're going to be late, and all of a sudden, someone, your boss, calls you on the phone. Oh, hello, how are you doing? Not that frustration that's within, but it indicates your own heart. And we need to trust God. Turn to him, not fake as it is in answering this phone call of our boss, but in sincerity and truth. Lord, I am frustrated. I am upset. Why? Help me to love those around me. Help me to understand the situation, to trust you in it. He is the right person to bring to mind, not all the others around you. Number seven, responding constructively Repentance and faith will inevitably be a part of every time we are tempted or we fall into sin. It will have to include repentance and faith. Trust that He will forgive us. He will bring us through. He will sustain us. And as you begin to pray, maybe in traffic and you're waiting for it, you realize perhaps more and more the people around you. This person may be a doctor and he's on his way to deliver a baby. This person may be on his way to who knows where. They have important things to do just like you. You begin to care for others around you. As you begin to see the truth of the situation, you turn to God for help and you begin to respond constructively. This brings joy. This brings a calm and peace. I think of the disciples in the boat. They're going across the sea and Jesus is there asleep. They are anxious, fearful. And they shake Him awake. And when He does so, He calms the sea. But He rebukes them for their unbelief. We need to respond trusting God, believing Him. And then lastly, what are the consequences of faith and obedience? Consequences are living in peace and joy. The original situation of the traffic jam may not have changed, but our hearts have changed. We've called to mind, God is my Father, He is my shepherd, He will lead me, He will help me, and we trust in Him. Consciously putting to death all these invading other emotions and other thoughts that may seek to just destroy us and envelop us. But to rest in His Word, to rest in His promise. And maybe later in that day, as you've gone through this process yourself, and someone else you're talking to is expressing a frustration or a temptation. Just as Paul says to the Corinthians, you can comfort those with the comfort wherewith yourselves have been comforted of God. But in this case, it would be you can help someone else who's tempted to be angry because you yourself have dealt with your anger and are able to say, God is able to help you. He will bring you through. He's the shepherd. He is with us, even through the valley of the shadow of death. Let's pray. Merciful and gracious God, we ask that something of these things we would carry with us day by day and work through even these various questions in regard to our temptations and trials, our turning aside at times from Thee, and help us to seek to walk in a path of obedience, of trust, of confession, and to see that it is not we who are in control, but Thou art in control of all the events of our lives, so we may trust Thee in everything. Bless us the rest of today. And hear our prayer. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.